Southern Israelite. And yeah, they had a lot of fun at my expense, I guess, but that's okay. They had to patiently endure my efforts to learn. Well, if everybody has a book, we'd like to look at the book of John, Yochanan. See if you could. You probably can find these things faster than I can. We'll open up to the book of John, and then we'd like you to take a finger or a thumb or something and just kind of flip over to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, and kind of mark that with your finger, because we want to kind of change a little bit if we can. I'd like to try to let the Word of God speak to us tonight and develop a little bit about the light of the Lord. I was looking in the bulletin, and of course this is the time of year when we start anew the cycle of the readings. And the book of John, the book of Yochanan, has often been called, and I think Garrett was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, which encouraged me to try to pursue this a little bit, the Bereshit, the Genesis of the New Testament, because of the similarities. When we look into the book of John, and we're reminded that we start the new cycle of the Torah readings again, and we're talking about beginnings, and I think that Rob said something about that, the beginnings, and we're reminded that the Bible, in that curiously unpretentious way that it has, of just sort of starting out there, you know, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Ha'aretz ayata tohu v'vohu v'choshek al p'nei tahom. Ruach Elohim merachefet al p'nei hamayim v'yomer Elohim yahi or v'yahi or. Light. The Spirit of God merachefet hovers over the waters in a way that is contemplative, meditative, is the taking of the meaning from that. And then God, in that wonderful way that he has of just making something be, says, light be. And light was. Yahi or. Let there be light. Vayahi or. And there was light. Light came into being. When we look into the book of John, the book of Yochanan, we see some striking similarities here. We're blessed today. I'd like to do a little bit of an alternate reading, if I could, just for the sake of contrast. We're blessed today to have handy books. And in the first century, it wasn't always so. But thanks to the miracle of the book, which was just coming into being about this time in the form of the old-fashioned codex, and people began to have pages where they could take with them, and this is how the word traveled all around. And if we were sitting back there in that particular time, in that era, besides the scroll of the Torah in Hebrew, people would be sitting around with portions or maybe complete books, or a book as it was in that form in those days, which would have been smaller manuscript pages. And they would have been sitting there like we are tonight and looking at the Word of God and, you know, trying to hear and to contemplate this. The big languages of that day, the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek. Greek being the biggest language of the Mediterranean realm, and Jewish people used Greek. If we were looking at the book of John, we see that, curiously enough, and Garrett was talking about how Jewish of a book the book of John is. And I think so too. And I was really struck by that. It encouraged me to go back and read through John several times since I heard him talk about it. So the book of John starts off with the same words, Bereshit. Bereshit haya hadavar v'hadavar haya im ha'elohim. In the beginning, the Word And the Word was with Elohim, God, the God, the only God, the one true God. The Elohim, Hayah HaDavar, and God was the Word. Hu Hayah Bereshit, He was in the beginning, in Elohim, with God. HaKol Mikieh Al Yadav, Umi Bel Adav, Lo Mikieh Kol Asher Mikieh. Everything that came into being by the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being that came into being. This word, the living word, was life, and it was the light, or, here we have or again, as in the beginning when God said, let there be light, yahi or. And this life that came from the word that came and proceeded from God, ha'or, was the light of men, the ha'or, me'ir, b'choshek. This light enlightened in the midst of the darkness. Ve'chachoshek lo hasigu. Hasigo. Oded, what is a sigo, sigo? Oded, Oded's not here, is he? Yeah, it is Oded. I can't see very well. Well, the sigo is like, but, okay. All right. Pardon me? A sigur, it's like encompassing, covering up. If we were in a mixed congregation in those days, we would be in a place where, as Jewish people here, speak English, because it's the biggest language that we have in America. They also spoke Greek. And the first Jewish Bibles for use in synagogues were Greek ones, produced by Jewish authors. And that's just the way it was. Didn't make them any less Jewish. We might have read some of that that might have sounded a little bit like this if we started back at the beginning of John. Enoche in halagos ka halagos in prostante on ka theos in halagos. Utas in arche prostante on. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. And in the beginning of the second verse sounds a little different than the Hebrew. And it all sounds different from English, but you know what? In that marvelously wonderful way of God, every language is used to praise God. And we whatever language we speak, it's the same message. The startling thing that we want to see in the beginning of this is that beginning in the second verse, we see the Word was God, and now it's given a pronoun. The Word, He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and without Him, nothing came into being that was. And in Him was the life. In verse 4, and that life was the light of men. First, Hebrew, Greek is a very descriptive language. The word they use here is a word that means the kind of light that is indistinguishable, you can't distinguish it. I can walk over and snuff out that candle. But the word phos was used to describe the kind of light that you had no control over, like the sun, for example. So the light that comes from God is not extinguishable by a human agent. It's a permanent light, and that's the light that God gave. And that light, in verse 5, was in the darkness and shined in the darkness. And the darkness did not... the Greek here is very specific. It means come down around it and snuff it out. Because we think about in the beginning now, when God said, let there be light, it isn't until the fourth day, I think, that God creates lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars and things like that. So the first in the beginning, when God says, Yahiyor, let there be light, it's not the sun that He's creating, not the stars, not the moon, or anything like that. This is the light that develops from God. God Himself enlightens the world at that time. It is God Himself who comes into the world to be the light and to create the light, and the light that lightens the world proceeds from God. And so we have it in the beginning of John. And we see this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then we have the pronoun that this is personalizing the extension of God into our world in the person of His Word. And then it says, in Him, in this Word, in Him was the light of men, and it could not be extinguished by any of the darkness that was in the world. Now we said we were going to flip over to the letter to Colossians in the first chapter, maybe the 14th verse we might want to look at. And we're talking here about giving thanks to the Father, to God, who has enabled us, qualified us, or sanctified us to share the inheritance of the holy ones, or saints, in light. This light is a gift to us from God, and God makes it an inheritance for us. So we don't earn it. He gives it to us. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness, Choshech, or the darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, when this says we have forgiveness, the redemption from sin, the word there is apolutrosin. Lutros, it's a specific word, and it means a ransom. We are redeemed, meaning that a ransom has been paid in order to redeem us. Very specific use of the word. So we want to look at the idea of the Messiah who comes from God and is of God. And we want to just let the word kind of speak to us. How does redemption come? Redemption comes not from the Torah. Redemption does not come from something we do or something we earn. But redemption, remember, is something that proceeds from God. If we want to remember that redemption from Egypt came by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and the Lord Himself went through Egypt and passed judgment on all the false gods. The Torah came after the redemption from Egypt. The redemption was not through the Torah. Redemption was by the hand of God Himself. And it was paid through a ransom, the ransom of the death of the firstborn, and we commemorate that every year at Passover. And it's also in the custom of the Pidyon Habayim, the redemption of the firstborn by a symbolic offering of money. So the idea of a ransom being paid for redemption that is accomplished by God Himself, who is in the person of one who saves those who cannot save themselves. A Savior must be willing to save and able to save. If we could save ourselves, we would not need an outside agent. If it was something we could do to make it happen, then we would not need it. But Torah did not make redemption happen. God made redemption happen. And it happened through a ransom, the redemption, and it came at a sacrifice. Now in the Torah, we read about the blood and the life being in the blood, and it is the blood that makes atonement, because without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sin. 6 different types of blood sacrifice in the Torah. At the time that the Torah came at Mount Sinai, it was not given for redemption, because you had a sacrificial system that also came. And for forgiveness, you had to bring a certain sacrifice. And one of those sacrifices, of course, one of those 6 blood sacrifices was the Olah, the complete and total sacrifice to God. So you have the Bible who teaches, God teaches us that it is blood that makes atonement for sin. And we are redeemed by a ransom that is paid in blood. Remember, the Lord said that He Himself would pass through Egypt. And when He sees the blood, Hadam, on the houses, I will pass over, Fasakti, I will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come in and smite. When I see the blood, I will pass over. We want to look at a letter to Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7, for a comment. In the author of Ephesians, it was talking about Yeshua the Mashiach. in praise of the glorious grace which God has bestowed on us in his beloved. And in him, in the Messiah, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of God's grace, unmerited favor, he extends himself into our world, gives us light that enlightens us, enlightens everyone who comes into the world, redeems us by his own hand and his own outstretched arm. And if we go back to John chapter 1, we're working our way down a little bit. We see in the 17th verse the teaching of John, "For the Torah was given through Moshe, grace and truth came through Yeshua, the Mashiach." This will tell us that this is not a polemic against the Torah. Don't misunderstand me. Torah is what Torah is. I'm saying what this says. What this says is that grace and truth came through Yeshua, the Mashiach. Redemption came through the sacrifice of blood, not through obedience to a set of laws or rules or anything like that. And I'm not saying that that's bad. It's not, Torah is not, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the idea is that if we could have kept a certain set of rules and thereby lifted ourselves out of our predicament, there would be no need for a Savior. There would be no need for blood. There would be no need for a sacrifice. The idea is that redemption comes through the blood sacrificial ransom that God has provided for us. And so John says, looking on, speaks, and he says, "The law was given through Moshe. Grace and truth came through Yeshua, the Mashiach. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, Yahid, the Son, Ben Yahid, he has made him known to us." Back up in verse 12, we look at the result of this. It tells us that the one who came into the world, who was the light of the world, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And in verse 12 it says, "To all who did receive him, the one who was sent from God, the word from God, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God." Tukef, I think it's in the Hebrew, it means energy. God gives us the power and the energy and the ability to do the things that God wants us to do. "To all who believe in his name." Whose name? The one who came from God, who was the light of the world, the one who bears this pronoun. "In his name, all who believe in his name, he gave power to become the children of God." So it is Yeshua who gives the power to become the children of God. In verse 14, we look at the Word again, and it says the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. The word there is the same as for sukkah. So the Word made his sukkah with us, full of grace and truth. The Word that comes from God is full of grace and truth. And we just read that grace and truth comes through Yeshua, the Mashiach. And the Word is full of grace and truth. Yeshua is the light who comes from God, full of grace and truth. Redemption comes to us through the blood of the one who is full of grace and truth. Torah came from God. Yeshua proceeded from God. We're looking at a very curious construction in verse 14 that tells us this. I'm looking at Greek and I'm giving it to you in English. So what it says, the word proceeded. Became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And it says that we beheld his glory, the doxa, the glory. The glory that was the only of its kind, monogamies, from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word monogenes is used in this particular context, and it means the only one of its kind. In other words, Yeshua was not a man, as the Gnostics used to teach, who was simply adopted by God and sort of like a superhuman. Monogenes describes Yeshua as being singularly unique in that he came from God and yet was one of us. He was like us so that he could be a substitute for us. He's called Prototokos Monogenes. He's called the first of creation, the first when creation was being created, not that he was created. And he is Monogenes. In the Hebrew it says he is Bein Yachid. Not Echad, but Bein Yachid. And Yachid is just one singular, one of, only one of. So we see something that is singular from because God is one. And we see something that is singular. We are called children of God by adoption because we come to God through grace and we have forgiveness of sin. And so we are made righteous with God. Yeshua came from God. And he is righteousness. He is Adonai, Tzid Kenu. He is our righteousness. Because he it is who came full of grace and truth. And he it is who shed his blood as a sacrifice so that we could be saved. So that we could enter into the company of the Lord God. So there is a ransom that is paid, and Yeshua paid the ransom for us. Just like the firstborn of Egypt. He is the firstborn. In a manner of speaking. And so he paid the ransom that was paid for us to be redeemed, because redemption comes at the cost of a ransom. There is a price to be paid for it. In about the year 62 of our time, the last known red heifer was sacrificed in Jerusalem, just a few years before the destruction of the temple, by one of the priests named Ishmael ben Favi. And he went out onto the Mount of Olives where the altar was for the sacrificing of the red heifers. And they sacrificed the red heifer because they could see danger and trouble was coming. And the Romans were in charge and destruction was imminent and the people were turning away from God. And the sacrifice of the red heifer was intended to bring about a national redemption, a national turning to God. And it was the last of the red heifer. And the author of the book of Hebrews alludes to this. And he says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer can only cleanse the flesh. Literally. How much more will the blood of the one who comes from God cleanse our conscience so that we can be transformed and we can be enveloped in the love of God and we can have that redemption. Well, the red heifer that Ishmael ben Favi sacrificed, this is a very, you have to kind of put yourself up there on the Mount of Olives with this guy who had to have been a genuine believer, who really wanted to turn the hearts of the people back to God. He thought that was the only way for salvation so the Romans would not destroy the temple of God. And yet it didn't work. And the writer in the book of Hebrews, which was written just very close to that time, since there were only a few red heifers ever sacrificed in Israel, it was a big event. And he alludes to that. And he says, look, you know, this has all been done, and all these sacrifices, and yet here we still, you know, we have this problem. We are not connected with God. Our sin separates us from God. But there is a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice is the one who came in order to be that sacrifice so that he would die and shed blood and rise again. And the resurrection of his life promises us that we too will have life. And there was a ransom for us that was paid. You have to really just kind of think about it, get your mind around that. Better than the sacrifice of the red heifer. Where did Yeshua go when he was weeping over the city of Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stones the prophets. I wanted to gather you. Menahephet, the Spirit of God in the beginning, Menahephet, Apanei Hamayim, hovered over the waters. And Yeshua sits on the Mount of Olives and says, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her hens. He's hovering spiritually over the city of Jerusalem, crying over it, praying over it. And they won't receive him. And he says, well, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch abba, b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's up there on the same locale where the red heifer was going to be sacrificed. It was the third altar. And he is symbolic, but he is that sacrifice, the sacrifice individually for each and every one of us, as well as for the whole nation. So he's up there. The difference is that Yeshua provides an eternal sacrifice that doesn't need to be re-sacrificed every day or every so many years, because his sacrifice is good for all time, because he is the eternal high priest. And we're told by the writer of Hebrews, which is a very Jewish teaching, now we have a new priest. Yeshua was not a priest, he was not a Levitical priest, and he did not follow the priesthood of Aaron, he did not follow the priesthood of Ezra, or the guys that came back out of captivity. He did not follow the priesthood of the Maccabees or the house of Bothus, or the guys that were around in the first century who set themselves up as priests. This is a different priest. Yeshua was a priest after a totally different order. He was not a Levitical priest. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the guy in the Tanakh, the king of righteousness. And the author of Hebrews tells us, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, because on the basis of the Levitical priesthood, the people received the Torah, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Why wasn't there just another priest in the Aaronic line? Because we needed a better priest. We needed a better sacrifice than bulls and goats and the red heifer. We needed the light, the Phos. We needed the light, the Ha'or, that could not be extinguished by the Hoshek. When God smote the Egyptians with darkness, what do you think it was? How many people think it was nighttime? I'm just curious. I used to think it was nighttime. Hoshek was one of the first things we read in the beginning in Genesis. Hoshek apenei tahom. Hoshek was on the face of the deep. Hoshek came before light. Hoshek is the absolute absence of light. When God smote the Egyptians in Egypt, he smote them with Hoshek, not Lila. In other words, he took light out of their world because that was one of their gods. So if we were to be struck with Hoshek today, these lights wouldn't work. If you struck a match, it wouldn't burn. There would be no reflected light from the moon. The sun would not come up in the morning. If you turned on a flashlight, the switch wouldn't work because there would be no light. No matter how many batteries you had, no matter how much electricity, how many generators you had, God would have removed the existence of light from your world. You could not even see a reflection of anybody in moonlight. That was why it was so terrifying. The Hoshek in the primordial beginning of time is what Hoshek is, and God tells us that the light that he extended to us into the world shines through the Hoshek. The light of God himself overcomes the darkest, deepest, darkest, darkest, deepest Hoshek that there is. And darkness, Hoshek, could not envelop and put out the light of God because it shined through all this. It was inextinguishable. So the writer of Hebrews, the teacher here, continues a little bit. Let's see. When the priesthood is changed, there usually takes place a change of the Torah also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to a different clan, a different family from which no one has officiated at the altar. This is a different family than the family of Levi, Yeshua comes from. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a family with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, the eternal priest, the one who had no beginning and no end, who has become such not on the basis of a law or Torah, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, God says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God himself has ordained Yeshua a priest forever, an eternal priest, and an eternal sacrifice, and a light that can never be extinguished, and blood that is eternally shed that covers all sin. So we have redemption from the Lord God himself. So we know that our redemption is good because it comes from the one full of grace and truth. One more little reading here for the book of Yochanan. Kind of look at the conclusion of this a little bit. Chapter 20, verse 31 in particular. And John is talking about Yeshua and all the things that he did. And he says Yeshua did many signs in the presence of all the disciples, and they're not written in this book. But these that are written, and there's a curious construction here, these that are written, it's in the tense of the past perfect, which means these that are written and remain written to this day. Those things that are written about Yeshua still stand to this day. In other words, were written, continue to be effectual. These things that are written that you may believe that Yeshua is Mashiach, the Son of God, Yahid, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's a curious kind of a construct, but it tells us that we have the ransom that is paid for us, and that we have life in the name of Yeshua, who is that light that came from God that cannot be extinguished, that can never be put out. It sounds interesting. So that you may believe that Yeshua Hu HaMashiach, Yeshua is the Messiah, Ben Elohim, and that believing you may have life, Chaim Bishamo. We have life because God, who created all things, extended himself into our world in a personal way with a personal pronoun, and showed that he cared about us and showed us the way and paid the ransom for us, shed the blood and provided the sacrifice that would never be needed to be replaced, and instituted a new high priest, one who would not die and one who would never need to be replaced. It is of his own doing. It is of God's own doing that he ordained this, so that we are redeemed by grace through the blood of the sacrifice that God sent, that God gave us to be a ransom forever, like Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, so that we can be made righteous. It's the light. It's the light that came into our world. It shines in each and every one of us, and it can't be put out. It cannot be put out. We have inherited this light. The word tells us we have inherited it, and God has promised it to us. Circumstances happening. David tells us about the things in Israel. We know these things and the fires that go on and all of these things that happen in our world. We don't live, although we recognize circumstances and we pray for God's will to be done in these things. We don't live circumstantially, though. We're supposed to not let our hearts be afraid. For why? Because God loved the world and he gave Yahid, he gave his Ben Yahid, the light that he gave, the Word who became flesh and was sent to us, the light that shines in the darkness, so that we might have what? Everlasting life. Life that transcends circumstances, like the light from God transcends Choshech. We're affirming the existence of the light of God to be greater than whatever the Choshech might be that surrounds us. It's the light of God. That's all I had to say. Thank you.